the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. I would encourage you to take a Bible and to follow along with each of the scriptures that we read tonight. As Brother Munden mentioned, we do make it our aim to present God's Word and to use the Word of God as the bedrock of anything that's said from this pulpit. If you're visiting with us, we certainly are delighted to have you with us. If you have any questions about anything that's done, we would love to sit down and talk with you and to explain to you those things that we do. If there's anything that you find that is outside of God's Word, please bring that to our attention. It is our intention to do those things that are pleasing to God. And we would count you as our friend if, in fact, you find that there is something that we are not doing that we ought to, or something we're doing that we ought not to do. In Philippians chapter 2, I'd like for us to take a look at verse 4 here in just a moment. I think it is evident that not any person enjoys being around someone that we might describe as selfish. As Christians, I think we have even a greater responsibility to recognize that selfishness is something that's not just unpleasant to man. It's just not something that's unpleasant to be around, but it's actually something that is displeasing to God. If we would live as Christians, we cannot practice selfishness. And I want to offer to you a few passages that I think bear this out. If you look, first of all, in this text in Philippians chapter 2, we'll notice beginning in verse 1 and we'll go down to verse 4. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We see there that it is commanded that here the brethren in Philippi and those of us who are Christians by extension are not to simply focus on our own interests. Instead, we are to look out for the interests of others. Verse 3, we're not to do things that just serve us for selfish ambition, as the text puts it. But instead, in lowliness of mind, we esteem others higher than ourselves. Look over in James chapter 3. It becomes evident as well that this attitude of selfishness is something that Scripture defines as worldly. Often when Scripture will speak of those things that are worldly, it is making a contrast between that which is heavenly and follows after the character and the desire of God, as opposed to that which is worldly in the sense of that which is sinful, sinful things of this world. Notice in James chapter 3, begin with me in verse 15, and we'll go down to verse 18. It says, this wisdom, here contrasting some worldly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom, it says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy, notice this, and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There we see that it is worldly. It is classed with these other things that are even, if you'll notice at the end of verse 15, considered demonic. Not necessarily in the sense that, well, if someone does it, it's because a demon has made them do it. But those things that follow the will of Satan are demonic in nature. They are the philosophy, the lifestyle, the characteristic that Satan would have us to follow, rather than that which is heavenly, that which God would have us to follow. And we'll notice here verse 16 points out envy and self-seeking are classed in this discussion of that which is worldly wisdom. One final passage, notice over in Romans chapter 2. We as Christians need to recognize that we're not just talking about something that is a suggestion from God. We're not just talking about something that, well, one person may be better at it than another. It may be a strength or a weakness for one person or another. We're talking about something that actually, if we allow it to be in our soul and in our life to a great extent, it can actually jeopardize our relationship with God. It can actually lead us to condemnation. We see that clearly in Romans chapter 2. If you begin in verse 5, we'll go down to verse 10. It says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Now notice the contrast here in verse 8. But to those who are, notice this, self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There it is evident that we can lose our soul if we are self-seeking. The thing I think that we must ask ourselves as we think about this are, what are ways in our own life that it might be that we could recognize that we are selfish? As we think about the text that we just read, do I really think about other people's interests? Do I focus just on my own things, or instead, do I look out for the interests of others? Am I what Romans chapter 2 describes as self-seeking in my life? Do I practice selfish ambition? Do I have that kind of attitude that simply looks at the things of my life, or instead, do I look beyond? I'm certain that all of us can look at our lives and see ways in which, at various times, we may have been selfish. We may not have been what we ought to be with respect to God. But the question I'd like for us to really focus on this evening are, what are some ways that we can avoid this tendency in our life? And I'd like to spend the next few moments in our lesson just looking at some suggestions that we can gain from Scripture of some ways that we can avoid selfishness. First of all, I think a way that we can do so is by regularly thinking about other people. I want to point out to you an example over in the book of Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, the text that we began with, but we're going to look a little further down in the reading. We're going to notice an example of a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, not one that you necessarily hear an awful lot about. We don't have entire lessons devoted to Epaphroditus. But I want you to notice something about Epaphroditus that I think really speaks highly of him. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, begin with me in verse 25, and we'll read down to verse 29. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. It seems that Epaphroditus, on the behalf of the Philippians, had sent to Paul aid that or support that he needed. Reference will be made later on in the book to the gift that the Philippians had brought to him. And here, I think that's what's being described at the end of verse 25, the one who ministered to my need. Continue reading. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, and when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Verse 29, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Now, I want you to think about what's being described here. Epaphroditus brought the support to the Apostle Paul, but Epaphroditus... Word had apparently made it back one way or another about Epaphroditus' illness, and concern was raised in the hearts and minds of the Philippian brethren. And in fact, you'll notice verse 27 describes how this was a severe thing, but Epaphroditus didn't just see it as something that affected him. He recognized that the concern that his brethren in Philippi had for him would lead them to be distressed. And here, in this matter, where it would have been perfectly understandable if Epaphroditus just focused on his own concerns, focused on the fact that he had been the one who was sick, he is distressed. Why? Because he recognizes how that affected his brethren. He recognizes the effect that that had on their condition. They were concerned about him. They were worried about him. And so what's said here in the text really has as much to do with Epaphroditus' concern for the Philippians as it does for his own condition. Look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul gives us an example of this idea of thinking about others. So often in his epistles, we'll see this reflected in the words that he says. Often at the beginning of his epistles, he will comment on how he remembers them in prayer. And we'll discuss that a little bit later. And I want you to notice in Romans chapter 1, begin with me in verse 9, and we'll go down to verse 12. We observed in our adult auditorium class when we first began looking at the book of Romans that this is an epistle that is written before Paul had seen these brethren face to face. He didn't establish the church in Rome, but nonetheless, he is concerned about them. He's interested in them. He's thinking about their spiritual condition even before he had met them. Read with me beginning in verse 9 and we'll go down to verse 12. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And we made a point this morning in the lesson that we gave about what Scripture teaches about congregational autonomy. And I believe absolutely that's the pattern that we see reflected in Scripture. But I hope that we don't ever allow ourselves with that pattern of congregational autonomy to allow ourselves to become disinterested in brethren who are in other places, or to be detached from brethren who are facing the same kinds of trials that we do, brethren who are going through the same kind of endeavors that we face. The Apostle Paul certainly didn't have that kind of attitude. Here, even though it was brethren he had never worked with, brethren that had obeyed the gospel apart from his work, he's concerned about them. He's thinking about them even before he had gone there. You know, Paul would have had many reasons in his own life to focus on his own hardships, his own trials. And yet what a wonderful example it is that Paul, even in the midst of persecution, in the midst of hardship, is thinking about others. Maybe that says something to us about those times that we find ourselves overwhelmed. We need to think within ourselves, have we thought about another person, whether it be a Christian, whether it be a non-Christian? Have we thought about someone else today? Have we thought about that brother or sister in Christ who is sick? And have we thought about how that might affect them? Have we done what we can to try to encourage them? Have we thought about that new Christian that we know who needs encouragement, lest the temptations of the world overwhelm them, or lest the trials that come to them as a young convert overwhelm them? Have we thought about that older Christian who perhaps isn't as faithful as they should be, and considered ways that we might be able to encourage them? Have we thought about our neighbor that lives around us, that has never obeyed the gospel, may not know any better, may not know the path of salvation? Have we thought about them? And beyond that, have we then moved to take action? Another suggestion I think that will help us in avoiding selfishness is to regularly pray about others. We just saw in Romans chapter 1 the example of Paul doing that. Go back to the book of Philippians for a moment. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I mentioned how Paul often begins epistles with this introductory statement. It's important for us to just not see that as kind of cliche. I don't think Paul, certainly the fact that Paul is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, while the inspiration of the Holy Spirit allowed the writer to utilize their own way of expressing something, that doesn't suggest that there are certain parts of what is said that are just kind of fluff or trivia. Instead, those things that are said are meaningful. Those things that are said give an example to us of the way that we ought to behave. Let's look at it. Philippians 1, beginning verse 3, we'll go down to verse 7. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Now, we could have perhaps combined the first point with this point, the idea of praying about others, the idea of thinking about others. You really can't do one without doing the other. That is, you can't pray about someone unless you have thought about them and had concern about them. But I want to suggest to you that as we do this first point and we think about others, one of the first things that needs to happen to try to move us to action is that we talk to God about them. And I want to ask the same question in our lives. Who have I prayed for today? Again, whether it's a brother in Christ, whether it's a sister in Christ, whether it's a friend in the world that has never obeyed the gospel, or some Christian that we know in another place that is going through some difficulty. Think about that person with whom you've had conflict. Have you prayed about them? Have you prayed either that you might come to understand the nature of the conflict, that the conflict might be resolved, or that somehow there could be solution, resolution in that? So easy. So often it's easy for us when we're in a conflict with someone to just think ill of them or to think badly about them. And sometimes that can affect us even more than the conflict itself. Let's go to God and pray about them. Let's talk about that situation to our Heavenly Father. Have we prayed about that person that we know, for whatever reason it may be, doesn't like us? You know, sometimes that just is the way it is. You know, we as Christians want to try to do those things that we can to be what we ought to be to others. But, you know, sometimes the very fact that we're trying to do what's right may put us in a position where someone else doesn't like us. Or it may be that just for no reason at all, someone does not care for us. And that can be very troublesome to us at times. Have we prayed about that person? Jesus teaches that we need to pray about our enemies as well. Have we prayed about that person that makes us angry or that we don't like? We absolutely need to consider that. And it's very difficult for us to be absorbed in self and to think those things that we ought not think about other people if we devote ourselves to going to God on their behalf. Let's think about a third way that we can avoid selfishness. Over in James chapter 3, a few moments ago, we read a text, and I want to call your attention back to something that we read in that. James chapter 3, we didn't point this out as we were reading a while ago, but I want you to notice a little something that is said here. And I want to offer to you the suggestion that one of the ways we can avoid selfishness is by having a willingness to yield to others. What does it mean to yield? You know, in driving, you may have a stop sign. You may have lights that will tell you to go or to stop. If you have a sign that says yield, it basically means that if there's someone else there, you have to stop. You have to let them go first. You give them preference. You give them the right of way. There are times in life when that's the way that it has to operate in our interaction with other people. Notice the text that we read a while ago when we were talking about this wisdom that is heavenly. We see that this attitude of being willing to yield is connected with this heavenly wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now that runs against the grain of our American independent spirit sometimes. Because sometimes we have a tendency to be to find it so abhorrent that someone would take advantage of us or someone would get ahead of us that we almost feel as if it's being an American to make sure we get our way. Well, we're proud of the fact that we live in a free country. I'm proud to be an American. But more than that, I'm a Christian. And being a Christian means that there are times that in those matters where I can yield, we're not talking about spiritual compromise, but in those matters where it's just a matter of life, it's a matter of indifference before God, I need to be willing to lower my desires. I need to be willing to let someone else have their way so that it can be for their good. And let's ask ourselves the question, when was the last time I let someone else have their way? Think about it. When you go out with family or go out with friends, and you know, in my family, one of the biggest things that's always hard to figure out, where do you want to go eat? I don't know. You know, it's always hard to figure out where you want to go. And if you get a preference in mind, it may not be that everybody else wants to do that. Well, how are we about that? Do we have an attitude that says, this is where I'm going, and if you don't like it, that's just too bad? Do we yield when it comes to something as minor and as insignificant as a choice of restaurant? Do we yield when it comes to flipping that picture box? You know, or am I going to make sure it's my TV show that I want to watch and nobody else can see it? Or instead, will I yield? Will I be considerate of others. In those things that have to do with the way that the local church functions. Again, with respect to those things that are a matter of scriptural authority, we must never yield and say, well, it's unscriptural, but let's do it. No, I'm not talking about that. But there are an awful lot of things that are matters of indifference. You know, this classic example, I don't know why we always use it, but color of a carpet in a building. You know, there have been brethren that have fought over what the color of a carpet in a building is going to be. Brethren, as far as God's concerned, that's a matter of indifference. Is it something that in the local church, in those matters of indifference, we are willing to yield so that our brethren can be at peace? Or instead, do we insist on having things our way? Are we convinced that our way is the best when we're not talking about something that is a matter of a thus saith the Lord, but a matter of judgment? Let's think about another way that we can avoid selfishness. And that is that we need to make certain that we don't do those things that make other people's lives harder. Over in Romans chapter 12, in a very similar kind of idea to this willingness to yield, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, point out to us some things about what real love means. You know, Jesus will teach that if we love God, we must love one another. Well, the Apostle Paul talks to us about the way that we do that. Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." Notice this. "In honor, giving preference to one another." Now, I want you to think about that. It's very similar to the point that we just made, but I want you to think about it from a little bit different angle. When it comes to those things that we do in life that affect other people, think for a moment, how have I done something in my daily life, maybe today, maybe this past week, or maybe just over the last year, that actually is something that has made someone else's life harder? And you know, sometimes it can be very simple sorts of things. Kind of a pet peeve that I have at the house that I sometimes try to really get the kids to understand. You know, you eat something, you dirty up that dish, and we've got one of these wonderful things called a dishwasher. But you know, for some reason, it's very easy, and I've done it too. I'm not innocent in this, but for some reason, it's very easy. You get that dish dirty, and you put it in the sink, and you somehow magically think that that's going to get from the sink to the dishwasher. You don't rinse it, you leave it there dirty. Now, what you've done in that situation is you have assumed, well, that's just going to happen. Somebody else is going to do that. Now, I recognize that there are situations where time factor or whatever it may be, you've got to rush off, and that's one thing. But ultimately, it's a decision in which you've relied upon somebody else to do your job. You've relied upon someone else to do something that you could have done. You've made their day a little bit harder, or you've made their work a little bit harder. Now, that's a minor thing in many ways, but I'm sure there are an awful lot of things, if we think about it in our life, that the things that we've done, the choices that we have made, have actually resulted in making someone else's life harder. Whether it be something physically that they had to do that was a result of our carelessness or as a result of our thoughtlessness, or if it's just something that had an emotional toll on them, that we've acted in such a way that instead of making their life easier to endure that day or to help them get through the hardships of life that day or that week, instead we've added to the hardships of life. We need to make certain that as Christians, that's not what we do. We need to make certain that my behavior is not something that makes it easier for my brother or my sister to turn away from God and do wrong. But instead, my behavior, my treatment of my brother and sister in Christ needs to be something that will help them do what's right and make it easier for them to do what's right. We need to make certain that in the words that we use, we don't discourage people in the effort that they engage in to serve God. And this is true with respect to how we interact with those in the world, too. Think about it. Does our action, does our attitude, does our behavior make it easier for that non-Christian to look at our lives and to see their need to obey the gospel? Or instead, do they look at us and think, boy, why in the world would I ever want to be a Christian? I don't want to be like that guy. Let's make certain that we don't make it harder for those around us to obey the gospel, or in other respects, for their life to be more complicated or hardened because of our lives. Let's think about a couple of other things and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Very easy in the matter of selfishness, I think, to really allow ourselves to just get so absorbed in what we face that we really don't take the time to look at others around us. There's a word of advice that's given in the book of Ecclesiastes that I'd like for us to think about for a few moments. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You'll recall that in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher who, in my best judgment, I think we're talking about Solomon. If you add all of the pieces together, it seems to be Solomon. And while Solomon did turn away from the Lord at various stages in life, there's debate about where this book falls. Is this a reflection of his repentance near the end of life, or is it at some other stage? And I'll leave that to your judgment. But there's some advice that's given here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that I think we can learn from. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes gives themselves over to an exploration, even of the sinful things of life. And this is not offered as advice to us to follow that, but instead it's offered to us to recognize there's a course you can go that is harmful. There's a course you can go that is beneficial. I want you to listen to just one part of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Begin with me in verse 18 and we'll go down to verse 20. Here's what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. It's a mistake for us in Christ to ever imagine that, well, being a Christian means that I don't enjoy life, that I deprive my... There are things we deprive ourselves of. There are things we deny ourselves. But God has designed our life and our makeup in such a way that the best life we can live is in obedience to him. And there are joys that are to be found in obedience to him. But notice, it goes further. Verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Notice this. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joys of his heart. I want you to think about that for a moment. And I want us to ask ourselves the question tonight. Do I dwell unduly on the days of my life? You know, every single one of us that's here, whether we are a toddler or whether we are in our 90s, I'm not sure if there is anybody in the 90s, but if we're in our 90s, we can go through and think about reasons today why we have not to be happy. We can think about reasons that we have to allow ourselves to feel miserable and to feel sorry for ourselves, to feel frustrated, to feel angry at what life has given us. But the same thing is true of every one of us here tonight with respect to those reasons that we have to notice, as it puts it at the end of verse 20, to recognize the joys that are in the heart. To recognize those things that are given to us as a heritage, which are a gift from God. Every day that we're given another breath of life, every day that we are given brothers and sisters in Christ that love us and care for us, every day that we are given family that loves us and cares for us, every day that we have a roof over our head, clothes on our body, and food in our stomach, every day that we live under the grace of God that gives us the hope of eternal life, we have reason to feel joy in our heart. But do we? I'm afraid far too often in my own life I have allowed myself to dwell unduly on the days of my life. And in so doing, I become selfish. Do we let the smallest matters that happen to us upset us? Or instead, do we allow ourselves to let those roll off our back and to not take them to heart? Can I let a minor problem that comes up in my life ruin my whole day? And I'll tell you, sadly, I've done that far too many times. And I'm afraid probably many of us have done that. But I think that's dwelling unduly on the days of our life. When someone wrongs us, are we unforgiving to them of that wrong? Do we sit there and meditate upon it and allow it to just eat us up? If so, we are unduly dwelling on the things of our life.
Notice another suggestion, and that is we need to look for ways that we can serve others. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 gives us an instruction that's very important for us as Christians. You know, one of the problems with selfishness, and we observed this at the beginning of our lesson, and we want to return back to that for just a moment, has to do with what we think about. If we allow ourselves to be so absorbed in our own things that we cannot look and see the needs of others, we can't look and see the way in which our life can be of help to others, we're going to be selfish. But when we do that, when we think about others, we pray about others, then we need to go a step beyond and see, here is something I can do. Here's a way, instead of making their life harder, I can make their life easier. Here's a way I can bring a little joy to their life. Here's a way I can help encourage them spiritually. Here's a way I can plant a seed of thought from the Word of God that may one day grow up into obedience to the gospel. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, there's an interesting tendency in human life, and I've seen it in my own life. You've probably seen it in your own life. When we think about the burdens of life and the hardships of life, sometimes those things that we have to face on our own are just overwhelming. But there's an interesting tendency that when we can't make those go away, but when we just stop thinking about them for a little bit, and we think about some burden that someone else has, and for a little bit we try to do what we can to help them with that burden, you know, it's not overwhelming to do that. It's not overwhelming to try to help someone else with their burden. And we can't always solve it, but it's not the same sort of pressure we feel of our own burden. And it's also interesting because sometimes when we do that, when we reach out to try to bear someone else's burden, our burden sometimes becomes a little bit lighter. It may not make the problems go away. It may just be a matter of perspective. Because we realize, well, I've got troubles, but it's not like this brother or sister's troubles over here. Bear one another's burdens. We need to do this when it comes to the home. You know, we need to start with the way that we treat our parents, the way that we treat our children, the way we treat our husband, the way we treat our wife. Do we have the attitude that just likes to make them our servants? Or instead, do we look for ways we can serve them? Look for ways that we can be of benefit to them. Do we look for ways that we can help our brethren, either physically? You know, there are all sorts of little things that come up with respect to illness, with respect to the elderly, with respect to those in difficult circumstances that we can be of help physically or spiritually when we see someone isn't there. You know, when someone falls away, it doesn't just happen overnight. It's very easy for them to just kind of slip away. And I appreciate this opportunity that we have, the keeping in touch groups, that is a way that you can look and see who wasn't there and send out cards to them. But let's not ever say within our mind, well, that's being done by them, and not pick up the phone and call and talk to someone ourselves. That is one of the best ways that we can actually encourage one another spiritually, and one of the best ways that we can find out if there is something that we can do to be of help. Do I look for ways to serve those around me? Do I look for ways to teach others the truth? And the last suggestion that we want to look at that probably is maybe the best that we need to think about altogether is the example of Jesus Christ. You know, we spent a lot of time in Philippians tonight. We want to go back there as we bring our lesson to a close. When the Apostle Paul talks about this matter of avoiding selfishness and being selfless, he calls upon an example, and that is perhaps the best example that could ever be considered, the example of Jesus Christ. After making the statements we read at the beginning of our lesson about looking out for the interests of others, not just focusing on our own interests, he then moves directly into calling upon the brethren to meditate on the example of Christ. Think about what he says here, Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, I want you to think about what that tells us about Jesus in that very simple statement about what Jesus did and then what we are called upon to do. Is there any benefit that Jesus gained from coming in the form of a servant, offering his life to the point of death? The only thing you might be able to say is, well, he gained those that loved him, or he gained those that would serve him. And that's true. But, you know, as one who could create an entire universe at the breath from a word, we're not talking about something that he needed necessarily. It was absolutely selfless on the part of Jesus Christ that, looking at the face of his sinful creation, he allowed himself to, as it's worded in the text, to empty himself so that he could become what we are. Didn't sacrifice his deity, no, but he put on flesh, and he, as a result, went through all of this. Think about our own lives. Are we ever willing to have that kind of attitude? Are we ever willing to even come close to following the example of Christ's selflessness? Or instead, do we have too much of that attitude that says, you're not going to take advantage of me? No, I'm going to look out for number one. We need to ask ourselves, do we live to serve, or instead do we live to be served? Do we give up glory and honor out of love for others? Do we have a willingness to lay down our lives for others? You know, we may not be called upon to do it in a literal sense like Jesus did, but do we ever even come close by yielding to the wishes of others, by sacrificing even of our day, of our schedule, of our time, of our desires for the benefit of others? That's the example of Christ. That's what he did. We are Christians. We bear that name. And that means more than just a badge of identification. It means that we follow him as a master. It means that we look to him as the example of the way life is to be lived. If we want to avoid selfishness, let's look at the example of Jesus Christ, the most selfless individual we could ever imagine, and follow that example today. If you're here this evening, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would call to your attention the fact that this selfless, loving soul gave his life for you. He died the cruel death of the cross so that your sins might be forgiven. As a result, you have the opportunity, while life is in your lungs, while you are alive on this earth, you have the opportunity to turn away from sin, to confess his name before men, to repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. In so doing, your sins will be washed away. You'll be added to the Lord's church. If, as a child of God, maybe you hear this lesson tonight and you think within yourself, you know, I am self-seeking. I'm following that wisdom which is worldly. I'm not looking out for anybody else's interest but my own. Whether you do it publicly or privately in your prayers to God, why not make tonight the night that you change that? Why don't you make tonight the night that you be what God would have you to be, following the example of Jesus Christ?